Good morning, Bridge Church. How are you? As Pastor Jen said, I am Pastor Corey, and I'm very excited about the opening of Day One Recovery Church. It's just been on my heart to minister to this community for a long time in this way, and God has made the way, and it's been amazing. First of all, I just want to acknowledge all of our fathers in the room, whether you are a dad, a stepdad, an adoptive dad, or maybe you're just a father figure in someone's life. I just want to extend my appreciation to you. Also, you know, maybe you've lost your father. Maybe there's a relationship there that's estranged. Or maybe you've always wanted to be a dad and can't. I just pray peace and comfort over you as well. So I just want to say happy Father's Day, and especially to my Abba Father. My Abba Father, I give him all the praise and glory and honor this day. I also want to thank Pastor Jen for having me here today. You all know what a blessing she is, right? So she is mentor, friend, giver of wisdom to me. She has been pivotal in my journey from licensing to ordination. So I am just honored that she entrusted me with her flock today, because that is something that's hard to do sometimes with the people that you love and care for. But I just thank her for doing that. So as today, mentioned up there in Matthew 6, I'm actually going to be doing 19 through 34, so I'm going to take it a little farther today instead of just 21. And in this passage that we're going to go through, we're going to see how Jesus moves. He goes from the heart to the eye to the mind. Because what we desire shapes what we focus on. What we focus on shapes how we live. And how we think ultimately shows us if we really trust God. Jesus is not just asking us to do an examination here. He's giving us a prescription. So let's start in verse 19. I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation today. It's my translation that I just love to study and read out of. So the scriptures will be coming out of that today. So if you have a different version, just follow along. Verse 19, it says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Because wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be." That phrase there, we've heard that one before, wherever your treasure is, the desires of your heart will be. Notice it asks a question, where is your heart? Where refers to a place, a position, a situation, or a location. Where are our desires located? Are they on the things of heaven, or are they on the things of the earth? Where does God rank? Where's his position? Do we allow God in every situation, or just the ones we think we need his input on?
Say that again.
Is God guiding and directing our desires to become his? Where are the desires of our hearts taking us closer to God or away from him? Are we closer to fulfilling his purpose and his will, or are we farther from it? Because where our heart is matters. There's a movie, it's called Choices of the Heart. And it chronicles the story of four women, four sisters in El Salvador, and they are of the Catholic faith. They were there during a brutal civil war. On December 2nd, 1980, they were beaten, sexually assaulted, executed, and buried in a shallow grave. And at one point, our government had turned their backs on them. They were even blaming the victims for being there. And it took over 20 years to bring those captors to justice. But they were committed to helping these El Salvadorian people because there were 70,000 El Salvadorians that were killed during that conflict. But these women's desires and heart were fully submitted to God. They knew where their heart was. Sister Ida Ford, she's the second one in here, and she says this, "I hope you come to find that which gives life a deep meaning for you, something worth living for, maybe something even worth dying for, something that energizes you and enthuses you and enables you to keep moving ahead. And I can't tell you what that might be. That's for you to find and to choose and to love. I can just encourage you to start looking and support you in the search." We need desires worth living and dying for. There are people out there living without Jesus and dying without him every day.
Right.
When it's God's desires for our life that energize and enthuse us and enable us, our spiritual, emotional, and physical storehouses will be filled.
Right.
If our heart is anchored in God's kingdom, then the next question becomes whether our vision will be clear enough to keep us moving in that direction. So not only do we need to check our heart, we need to check our eyes. In verse 22, Jesus says, "Your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. And when your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. Because no one can serve two masters. You will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money." When Jesus talks about our eye being healthy and that'll be filled with light, and if it's unhealthy, it's filled with darkness, when that question actually asks and refers to a time or a specific circumstance. When actually connects two clauses together that are either going to happen simultaneously or one right after the other. When the eye is healthy, the whole body is filled with light. When the eye is unhealthy, it's filled with darkness. Jesus says the eye is the lamp of the body. Our eyes actually show us where our body is going, right? And our spiritual eyes reveal whether our desires are aligned or misaligned with God. One of the meanings for the word eye is actually the word index of the mind. An index points you to a specific direction or thing, right? Think about back in school, some of you aren't going to understand this, but there was we'd go to the library and there was an index, card index, and we looked up books and it told us the location of where that book was. And then we could go into the library and find it. It's an index. It points us to a specific direction. In other words, our eyes point us to what has to guide us. So is our eye pointing us to follow the Holy Spirit or the spirit of this world? In the King James Version, it says, if your eye is single in place of the word healthy. A healthy eye is single in vision. If you've ever experienced double vision, you are not healthy in that moment. A healthy eye is single in vision and empowered and guided by the Holy Spirit. And that Greek word for single in the verse is the Greek word haplous. And it means nothing complicated or confused. Have you ever asked somebody how they're doing and they say, it's complicated? That's a good indication that their eye might not be healthy. I was watching some things on this on the Bible Project, and it actually said this, and it said the eye is a window between the inside of us and the outside of us. In Luke 11, in that version, Jesus says a little differently. He says, if you are filled with light, with no dark corners, then your whole life will be radiant, as though a floodlight were filling it with light. And I believe that this verse, actually, what he was saying came from the Old Testament. There's a verse in Zephaniah 1:12, not a place we spend a lot of time in, right? But I love this verse. It says, I will search with lanterns in Jerusalem's darkest corners to punish those who sit complacent in their sins. They think the Lord will do nothing to them, whether good or bad. Church, are we seeking the dark corners for complacency and hidden sin? It's so easy, the farther along that we get in this Christian walk, to become complacent. We know enough word. We don't really have to spend a lot of time. I've got a lot in there. It's hidden in my heart. Oh, I don't need to spend as much time praying. My needs are met. I'm good. I don't need to, be in prayer. It's not for just asking. It's for connection. Complacency is the door to spiritual unhealthiness. I found this quote from a gentleman named Francis Spufford, he's an award-winning author, and he was actually a former atheist, but he is now a Christian, and he's married to an Anglican priest named Jessica Martin. And he said this, Christians are as subject to complacency as anybody else, and we can certainly settle into repetition and forget that something radical and extraordinary is being asked of us as well. That we hold an extraordinary promise about how, from moment to moment, something enters the world and enters us, after which everything is different. We have something extraordinary on the inside of us, but we get complacent. Remember when you were first saved and you go out to the grocery store and you just wanted to share Jesus with everybody? Now you're just picking up your items. You're not seeing what Jesus has for you anymore. You're not seeing the people that he wants you to minister to. We have this extraordinary promise on the inside of us. Church, if we walked around every day like we believed that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives on the inside of us, could you imagine how we could change this world? We need to have our heart focused on that. That's who we are. We need our eyes to be single in vision, and we need to double down on shutting the door to complacency. When we are focused on Jesus, the Holy Spirit can then start to impress the deeper things of God into your mind. Verse 25, it says, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Jesus says, look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about clothing? Look at the lilies. of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as one of these. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? Here Jesus asks us another question word, why? So why refers to an ask or a reason or a cause or a purpose of something, right? When we worry, we question God's motives. Adam and Eve questioned God's motives. When they were in the garden and the enemy said to them, did God really say? They were thinking that God was withholding something from them because they weren't allowed to eat of the tree of good and evil. And sometimes we feel that way. What is God withholding from me? They allowed their minds to take them where it didn't belong. Church, we cannot mentally ascend to a God who is spiritually minded. I love verse 27. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Verse 27 is telling us that worry steals the moments that belong to God. The time that we spend asking and worrying should be time we are giving that to the Father. In these verses, Jesus points us to specific examples. He says, look at the birds and look at the lilies. He's pointing us to specific examples of God's expertise. Because God values and cares for everything that he created. The world tells us that the value of a person is determined by the amount of money they have and the work they do. But notice Jesus tells us to look at the birds. He says they don't plant, they don't harvest, they don't save, they don't work. They aren't working for it. God says work and money are not the measure of our value. The world says that a person who's well taken care of is measured by how many things they possess. How much food is in my kitchen? How many clothes are in my closet? That does not determine how much God cares for us. Those are the world's measures of success. To be successful in God's kingdom means that you understand your created value and the mastery of God's care for our well-being. Verse 31, it says, so don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows your needs. Why do we have so little faith that we turn to worry instead of confident trust in God? There are moments in everyone's lives where the rubber meets the road. When we know what our faith is really made of. And money and possessions are two of those things that can determine who we really serve and who we really trust. The beginning of this passage tells us about thieves who break in and steal. I want to share a little story with you of an experience I've had with that. When God first called me to go into full-time ministry, this is a pretty wild story. He told me to quit my job, sell my house, and sell my car. What? About 2 weeks later, my boss came to me and said, hey, we're downsizing your department. So either you're going to stay or he's going to stay. And I said, I'm going to put my 2 weeks in. I said, I believe God is calling me to go into full-time ministry. He goes, I knew that was coming. And I did. I quit my job. Then I put my house up for sale. My house sold within 24 hours for $30,000 over asking. I walked away with over $100,000 to live on. For however long it was going to take. I sold my car to someone at church that needed a car for their young daughter who's just beginning to drive. And my brother gives me a Range Rover and pays the insurance. God will supply your needs and then some. But one day, I had gone and I was going to get a new puppy, right? So I'm going up north to this farm that I get my dogs from. And I go up there, I get my little Shih Tzu puppy, Topaz, and I bring her home. And when I get home, you know, it's exhausting driving a puppy home for 2 hours because they're very needy. And I get home and I'm trying to get all the stuff inside, right? I got the puppy, I got the carrier, I got the food, I got the leash, I got everything. The one thing I forgot was my keys. So the next morning, I wake up and I'm going to the vet to take puppy to, you know, get its wellness check. And I open the door where my car normally is, and nothing's there. I don't know if you've ever had something stolen from you or a car stolen. It's a very weird moment. And I'm standing there and I'm looking at the air. Like suddenly it's going to appear. And I'm like, what is going on? And I stood there in shock, I think, for a few minutes and just kind of looked out the door. And then I called my brother and I said, hey, I was like, you guys take the car or maybe you moved it somewhere over to the garage side. And he's like, no, why? I said, the car is gone. He's like, what? So I call the police and they're like, yeah, this never happens in this neighborhood, right? I'm like, what is going on? And I started to question, like, God, you gave me this car. Look at this amazing thing you just did. Why would my car get stolen? I started to question, well, am I doing something wrong? Like, what's, you know, did I hear this whole thing wrong? What is happening? But God took me to Hebrews 10, verse 34 and 35. It says, you suffered along with those who were thrown into jail. And when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever, things that don't rust. So don't throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. See, the devil wasn't trying to steal my car. He was trying to steal my confidence in God and confidence in the calling that he's given me. It was a test to see if my confidence was in my things or in my God. And I had to realize, even though God gave it to me and did all this miraculous working, everything I have still belongs to him. If I worried about why this happened, what was I going to do? How was I going to fix this? My heart would be on earthly treasure. My eyes would be off of Jesus. And my mind would have taken God out of the solution. Verse 32. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Is our mind functioning like a believer or an unbeliever? We need to check our minds. Because an unbeliever doesn't know who made everything. Who created the earth? An unbeliever has to figure it all out for themselves. And an unbeliever is worried about the provision. but a believer knows the God who created the heavens and the earth. A believer has faith that God knows what they need, and a believer trusts the provider. Verse 33. It says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Notice that in all of these verses before, Jesus asks us three different questions. Where is your heart in verse 21? When is your eye healthy? Verse 22. And now, why worry? In verse 28. He wants us to examine how we are actually seeking God. And these two verses bring the whole message together. Because when we seek God's kingdom first, we can release our grip on earthly security. That keeps our eyes fixed on him and on our purpose. And then we ultimately trust him with both today and tomorrow. So, church, the three things that I want you to walk away with today is to check your heart. Because a right heart seeks the kingdom of God first. Check your eyes, because a focused eye guides a righteous life. And lastly, check your mind, because a renewed mind is confident in God's timing. These are the things that we need to do when we start to lose our kingdom mindset. Jesus gave us a prescription for a reset in here.